Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master according to Mahalath, Leonath, a Maskil of Heman, the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me and have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So far, the reading of God's word. The psalm is titled A Song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leonath, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. This psalm is a remarkably sad psalm. It is often regarded as the saddest psalm in the entire collection. Mahalath Leonath seems to refer to the musical instruments upon which the song was to be played. And Psalm 53 also mentions Mahalath. It is one of the 13 psalms called a contemplation, which, according to Boyce, might be better understood as instruction. As for the author and singer, it's very important to note that this is Heman the Ezrahite. There are many mentions of Heman in the days of David and Solomon, assuming that they're all the same person. If they are the same person, Heman the Ezrahite was noted for his great wisdom, 1 Kings 4:31, for being a Kohathite among the sons of Korah, 1 Chronicles 6:33, for his musical ability and service, 1 Chronicles 6:33 and 15 and 16 and 25, and 2 Chronicles 5 and 35. Also, his many and exceptional sons are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 25, and his service to the king, 1 Chronicles 25, verse 6. The identity of the singer of this dark song helps us to understand it. So it is Heman the Ezrahite. Charles Spurgeon said, in this psalm, Heman makes a map of life's history. He puts down all the dark places through which he has traveled. He mentions his sins, his sorrows, his hopes, if he had any, his fears, his woes, and so on. And he lays his case before the Lord. Let's go through this in a bit of an outline form and consider this contemplation or this instruction. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he is asking God to hear prayer in his affliction. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. The opening line would lead us to expect a much more optimistic psalm. When the psalmist begins extolling Yahweh as the God of his salvation, we expect that he will experience that rescue. The deliverance does not come in this particular case, in this psalm. The title was both a past remembrance and a clinging to a future hope. And this beginning is one of the small glimmers of light in an otherwise very dark psalm. Spurgeon says, "The only ray of comfort is the light which shines through the psalm, and that is the writer has as his salvation the assurance that God is his salvation." He says, "While a man can see God as his Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him." Alexander McLaren said, "To address God as the God of his salvation is to discern his hand in the affliction of sorrows. This is the operation of the true, though feeble, faith. And it says, in effect, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's what Job said, you see. And that's why I called this a song for Job, because it very much sounds like Job. We'll hear a little bit more about that to come. Van Gimeren says, "The prayer is deeply piercing, though renah, which is the Hebrew word of the shout, let my prayer come before you, is a shout, may denote a shout of joy in other contexts. It is here a loud cry for divine help. The psalmist shouts loudly to the Lord, hoping that he will hear." McLaren says, "No matter how deep and dark Heman's affliction was, it was good that he could still talk to God about it." Can you imagine not having anyone who will hear you? No one to talk to, and yet here is a man who, though in despair, can talk to God. Despair sometimes strikes people dumb and sometimes makes them eloquent. Here he is eloquent. He describes next the depth of affliction in verses 3 through 5. He says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." The agony here was not superficial. It went down deep to the soul. It was inward in the soul and outward, threatening his physical life. He says, "My soul and my life draws near to the grave, Sheol." Others expected the psalmist to die. He says, "I am counted with those who go down to the pit." They were thinking, he's done, he's over with. "Like one set loose among the dead," literally in Hebrew, "adrift among the dead." The psalmist was so weak and afflicted that he felt, and others regarded him as practically dead already. Death seemed to pull on him as he was passively adrift. And then he says, "Whom you remember no more." The singer dreaded death, fearing that it would mean being cut off not only from earthly relationship, but also from his relationship with God. Sometimes these folks, in their despair, don't have a correct theology of the afterlife and of eternal life. Job gets a glimpse of it when he says, "Though yet in my flesh shall I see God, though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." And yet, sometimes people are in such gloom and despair that they can't even see those things. The Old Testament has a shadowy understanding of the world beyond. Sometimes it shows with clear confidence, like in Job 19:25, and sometimes it sounds rather uncertain. But we know in the New Testament that when Jesus came, things became much clearer. Because in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, it says that Jesus brought life and immortality to light. He shined a light upon it through the gospel. The understanding of the afterlife, a bit murky here, but Jesus shows us the truth of the afterlife. And he shows us heaven and hell, and he shows us that he has conquered all these things. And then we come to verses 6 and 7, and he here tells God very honestly that God is the source of his affliction and his rejection. In the Sunday school time today, Dr. Godfrey, said that when we are able to sing the Psalms, we're able to sing things that we wouldn't ordinarily otherwise put in a hymn and sing to God. We're able to say things that we wouldn't ordinarily write a poem about and sing to God. This is one of those things. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit." He's pointing the finger at God. "In the regions dark and deep, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves." Selah. Pause and think about it, he says, even to God. The psalmist tells God what he feels and experiences, and he assigns the cause to God as setting him in the darkness and in the depths. "Your wrath lies heavy upon me." It seems that the source of the affliction was the righteous wrath, at least to the psalmist. It felt that way. And that is the way when we are going through some very difficult things, we tend to say, "It must be your wrath. It must be I. It must be my failure that caused you to bring this wrath upon me." Sometimes we're wrong in that. But that's the way he felt, and that's what he said. He felt himself sinking under all God's waves, and yet he did not protest that God was unfair, even if God's wrath was upon him, that it was unfair. He simply states it out plainly. And this is very, very similar, by the way, as I've already mentioned, to Job. The most important similarity here is that God caused Job's suffering. If not directly, at least by permitting Satan to test him and afflict him. Job was unable to imagine why. He could not figure it out, and he did not ever get to know why. This is what the psalmist is also claiming. The similarities are very great, including even certain echoes of language. So many, in fact, that Franz Delitzsch, a very famous Old Testament scholar, has suggested that Job and the psalm might even be by the same author, Heman the Ezrahite. And that's according to James Montgomery Boyce. He thinks so as well. And so we come to rejection. "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." Job said the same thing. "I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow." Job said the same thing. He lost his friends. Even those who came to comfort him ended up lecturing him instead of comforting him. Van Gemeren says, "His situation resembles that of Job, as his friends did not understand him. More than that, our Lord's suffering on earth was such that his own disciples, at the last, forsook him. Only John was there by the cross." You have made me an abomination to them. If taken literally, it points to a loathsome disease, abomination, which long had clung to him and made even his friends shrink from companionship. Doesn't that sound like Job sitting on an ash heap, scraping himself? Even his companions had condemned him to isolation. All these details suggest something like leprosy, which, if referred to here, is most probably to be taken as sickness in several psalms as a symbolic affliction. And then he says this phrase, "I am shut in so that I cannot escape." That is the darkest possible place. No way out. Nothing to look forward to. No end in sight. The psalmist felt that there was no escape. Life was draining from him, and if God did not respond, there seemed no remedy. So then we come to the urgent prayer of this person in verses, the second part of verse 9 to verse 12. "Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" It's very much in prayer, constant prayer. And he is using the posture of prayer, stretched out hands before God. In verses 13 and through 15, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes to you before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless." After a brief focus on the terror and uncertainty of the grave, the psalmist once again sets his focus on the Lord. "Please come and help." Like others in the Psalms, he sought God in the morning. In the morning, he says, as also we find in Psalm 5 and 55 and 59. And then verses 16 through 18. "Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood. All day long they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved," that evidently would be his wife, "and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." When I read that, I was reminded of Neil Simon, I think it is. Hello, darkness, my old friend. The Sound of Silence, that song from a long time ago. "My companions have become darkness." Such a line of despair. This is a crisis, you see. I don't imagine what is going on here, except it is something like Job. Maybe you've had some very, very dark times. Then you can know that someone else has gone there before you. And I will tell you this, there is no one who has come into darker times than your Lord Jesus Christ. As he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the prospect of having all our sins heaped upon him, he was under the crushing load of despair and no way out. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done." Jesus, more than Job or anybody in the Old Testament, has suffered greater despair and darkness, looking toward the suffering that he endured for our sake. This is a crisis. But it is a crisis of faith. God sustains faith in his elect. It's not unbelief that's being voiced here, but faith that's being voiced here. As I heard a preacher say on the radio on my way here earlier today, from a recent sermon in this very pulpit, God sustains the faith of his people. He does not let it fail. He sealed it with the Holy Spirit, and he will not let it fail. Well, there's plenty here, and I'm not going to go through every phrase, but I am going to I am going to move to the so what. So what do we do with this? It's very dark. Well, when we remember that Heman, it's a good thing that we know who wrote this, at least have some idea. When we remember that Heman wrote this psalm and went on to live a blessed life in many ways, as we noted in the psalm's title, all the things that Heman is and was and did, we realize that God used even this painful season in his life for good, because he ended up doing many wonderful things and having many blessed experiences. This supposedly God-forsaken author seems to have been one of the pioneers of the singing guilds set up by David, to which we owe the Korahite Psalms, that is Psalms 42 through 49 and 84 and 87. One of the richest veins in the Psalter was written by this same person, evidently. Burdened and despondent as he was, his existence was far from pointless. Even if it was for that time a living death, in God's hands it was to bear much fruit. We see the same thing in our Lord Jesus' suffering, don't we? Much fruit. The author's name allows us with hindsight to see that his rejection was only apparent rejection. His existence was no mistake. There was a divine plan bigger than he knew, and a place in it reserved most carefully for him. What else? We can thank God that there is one such song as this, with its revelation of what results in character when a soul in the midst of the most appalling suffering still maintains the activity of practiced relationship with God. And I end with a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He says, "We have met such souls, and their witness to the power of divine grace is more potent than any theoretical expositions." When people have lived and suffered, but suffered in faith, they have become those whose witness to the power of divine grace is more potent than just words, you see. So, whatever lies before you, whatever troubles may come, still pray. Cry out to God. Raise your hands to God in prayer. Say what you need to say about how bad it is. But know that God has a future for you, and he is forging your character. He is bringing good things out. Job never found out exactly what happened or why, until he got to heaven. That reminds me of an old hymn that I used to know from long ago. I'll try to say a few lines of it. It's a gospel song, as I knew a lot of gospel songs in my youth. Listen to these words. "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. And we'll understand it better when? By and by. By and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome.
will understand it better by and by. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this very serious and dark psalm. And we thank you that you still loved this sufferer in his troubles. And you did great things for him. And whether it's Job or someone else, we don't know. But we know that you still love your people and you never forsake them, even though they may feel forsaken at times. And we thank you that we will understand it better by and by. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.